The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you have, see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew and Simon's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, and please be seated. There's an exchange between Jesus and the disciples this morning, which is very, very quaint. Very, very short, but very profound and significant when we think about it. Very simple words that are said when the disciples, after listening to John say, "This is the Lamb of God," and it seems as though John didn't baptize Jesus in this gospel, but he saw the Spirit come down on Jesus, and he says, "This is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world." And so these two disciples immediately go and follow. And as they're following Jesus, Jesus turns around and says just a few words, three words really, at the end of the reading. He says, "Come and see," when they ask them, "Where are you staying? Come and see." And the question that I want to understand is, what is it that he was pointing to, and what is it that he was sharing with them to come and see? The words of Jesus were not manipulative. They were not coercive. They were not, "Do you know the four truths of Christian spirituality?" or "Do you know where you're going to be in eternity?" There were simple words of invitation, words that brought them in, that in a sense convinced immediately Andrew to go and tell Peter, and Peter later on went and told many, many people to come and see. So these words are simple, but yet many of us have difficulty in using them and saying them. And that's because there's perhaps a reservation in us to share what we think is our faith. There's a reservation for us to say things because we don't want to seem moralistic, we don't want to seem manipulative. And certainly our culture keeps us quiet because it almost intimidates us from speaking about our faith. But the truth is, we speak about things that we like all the time. How many of you have not told your friend, "Come and see my new car," right? Or, "Come and read this book that I just finished, it's wonderful." Or, "Did you see this movie?" You know, people are always telling you what to come with. I remember my sister one time, and I may have said this one time, she got engaged and she came into the house and she stuck her hand through the door. And that's all she did with the ring. And she stuck her hand. We didn't know who it was. And we said, "Oh, is someone engaged?" And it was my sister Sylvia, because she had stuck her hand out, and all we saw was the ring. And she was so eager to share it. She was so eager to give us things. And we do it all the time. I mean, we do it on Facebook. I know some people who have a nice, beautiful sunset, and they share it and they put it on Facebook. Or they have their boyfriend or girlfriend, they meet and then they share this picture. They were always so eager to share what we have and what we know, what we love. And so I say to myself, why is faith so difficult? Why is it that we feel that faith is something that we cannot share? It's because maybe we have the wrong understanding of faith. Many people think that faith is limited to the languages that we use here in church, or that God is the only image that you find in church. But the real challenge here is to share an enjoyment, a sense of excitement, to share a certain understanding of life and a way of being that makes us happy to be alive. And I know people who are even priests that have difficulty talking to their family members, because especially if a family member is a scientist or some, you know, out of the religious environment kind of a career, they have difficulty talking because they don't know how to juxtapose what it is, the essence of their faith, to the new language that they need to express that faith in. And so the challenge for us is to be able to think, how is it that I can express the joy of my life in a way that is exciting, in a way that's simple, in a way that's natural to me, in the way that's real to me? And so that's why Jesus was able to come and show them something, that he was always to show them a way. He showed them a vision. He showed them some understanding. They saw about where he was staying, how he lived, how he practiced his life. And this is what our mission should be. We're not supposed, you know, we're not just going to go and talk to people and tell them, you know, have you accepted Christ? I mean, that's okay. But that doesn't cut it today. People want to see evidence. People want to see real flesh truth and concrete a reality of what it is that you are. And so when we talk about faith, we're talking about something that is endemic to who we are. It's the light that which we live in and glow, the joy of what we have. And my question to you is, do you even have that in your own life? Do you have a sense of joy, of passion, of vision, and insight into what you want? Do we know where we're going? Do we know what we care about? Do we know what we love? Do we know what we want to accomplish? Do we know what we're against? Let me tell you one thing. The thing is that we have to realize that Jesus of Nazareth had a particular purpose in his life when he came. His purpose in life was to liberate people from both the darkness of their self-worth and the reality of oppression that was around them, both religious and political and economic. He came and he told people, God loves you, God stands with you, and he lived out that faith in a way that was convincing. How many of the authorities say he speaks with power and authority that we've never heard before? Because he spoke from where he was. He spoke the truth from where he stood. He spoke truth to power. Faith has to be at that root. You have to speak from that deep place, otherwise what you're doing is speaking sentimentalities. All you're doing is speaking platitudes. But the thing is that we have to be challenged on that level to know where we stand. Most of us think and love Jesus just because we love Jesus. Why don't you look at what he did? Why don't you look at how he lived? If what Jesus did and lived is right to you, then you can love Jesus. You don't love Jesus and don't recognize what he's done. You don't love Jesus and not see what his life was about, how, the challenges that he had, the people he confronted, the arm wrestling that he had with some people to make things clear. Jesus had a mission. He had a purpose. He had a way in his life. He had the guts to stand up for it. You see, but we think religion is a private affair, that religion is something that we keep quiet to ourselves, and it's just a simple meditation between ourselves and God. It's not a practical reality that we live out. It's not an ethical stance that we take. It's not a conflict that we bring to the world if the world is wrong, if the world is unjust. And this is what Jesus is telling us. Come and see. Come and see the way that the world should be. Come and see the kingdom that is possible. Come and see the way things could be if we all committed ourselves to this way of being together. Come and see the possibilities of what we can become and what we are and the value that we have, the love that and the potential that we hold together. You see, I think the faith is misunderstood. Faith is not just a private experience. Faith is a public demonstration of what you are and what you believe. And it means standing out in the world and not speaking the language of religion. You can speak about love, can you, without using religious words? Can you speak about the man or the woman that you love in a way that is not religious? God forbid. Can you express the joy of a particular art that you like or movie that you experienced? Can you talk about an adventure you had, a trip you took overseas, the magnificence of people, the joy of cultural differences? Can you express that in a way that's not religious? This is what we need to learn. This is what we need to break out of this limited understanding of what it means to be spiritual or religious in our lives. And Jesus is challenging us, come see. He doesn't say, come see me, or come see what I'm teaching you as an end in itself, but come see the way that I am. Come see how I relate to the world. Come see how I love. Come see how I get mad. Come see what I care for. Come see what I will die for. And this is what we have to do in our own lives. And the community that we create, you know, you go many places and communities are the same. I mentioned, I think, what, last week or the week before, they even look the same. You go to the church, people look the same. They walk the same, they talk the same, they wear the same clothing, say amen the same. They're not different. It's a community of affinity. They are one, and all they do is they just react to the world. But if you come to this church, the Episcopal Church, our church, St. Timothy's, what you get here is a community of otherness. You get people from all walks of life, with all perspectives, with all different ideas, and what we have is we have this creative clash between ourselves that makes us a community of depth and of beauty and of richness.
Amen.
I have a dream. Thank you, Carl. I was waiting for that. I have a dream, like many other priests dream, that when you come to church, you have a beautiful liturgy, but much more, you have a beautiful sermon, a great sermon, and that when you go out into the world, you're so eager from what you've seen and what you've experienced that you are so eager to share it with people. You are really eager to share the energy and the joy, the sense of freedom, liberation, salvation that comes, the sense of reconciliation that we all partake of, and we want to be able to share that. But the truth is that we're wimps. We're wimps. We're afraid to talk about things that we feel incompetent to talk about. But now this is where the truth comes in, because you are very competent to talk about what is your perspective, because that is your mission. That is why I created you the person you are, so that you can speak from where you are. There's nobody that can take your place, Eric. You're the one that has a perspective in life, and the experience that you shared, no one else has it. We need to hear it. We need to see that side of God's revelation, that side of God's love. We need to see Bill. We need to see your perspective. We need to see your struggles. We need to see your passions and your love. This is what makes us a community. It's not that we're all going to think the same way or act the same way. This is not what the mission is about. It's a mission about being the person that God has created you to be, because that's the only way the kingdom will come. That's the only way that God's expression and God's enfleshment will be experienced. So I have a dream, and the dream is that we will go out, and we will share, and we will participate, and we will be the person that we are. We will be enforced and affirmed and confirmed in who we are. Not made something different, not made someone else, but made who we are. And that will liberate us to be able to speak with confidence and with clarity about what we see and what we see in the world. And speaking about a dream, I wanted to share something with you today about someone who also had a dream. A dream about justice and a dream about the fairness of God. And this man speaks about something that we still need to work on. And he says, I say to you today, my friends, even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at a table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of the character. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day in Alabama, with its vicious racism, with its governor having to his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, this little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with the little white boys and white girls and call each other sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is our faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out the mountain of despair and the stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all God's children will be able to sing the new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where the fathers died and land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring." And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Algerian and Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that. Let freedom ring from the Stone Mountains of Georgia. Let freedom ring from the Lookout Mountains of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. When we allow freedom to ring, when we let freedom free from every city and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up the day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands, singing the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last, great God Almighty, free at last." This is a dream. We can do this. We can do this. This is what Jesus would be doing too. Don't love Jesus, love what he does. Amen.